I want to take y'all back to December 4th, 1989. How many of you were around at that point in time?
I was.
Anybody familiar with the Great Lakes? Anybody been to the Great Lakes? You ever been to Lake Superior? It's a massive lake. If you've ever gone there and sat at the shore of Lake Superior, you would swear it was an ocean. You can't see the other side. It's just massive, and there are waves that come in just like on an ocean.
Which is the state that borders
that? There's a couple states. It's Michigan. No. It's Wisconsin and Illinois, but there's one more. It's Minnesota. Minnesota. Okay. So Lake Superior is at the very top. It's a northern lake. And it's known for taking many ships. There are numerous shipwrecks on Lake Superior. Well, on December 4th, 1989, about 2 a.m., yours truly was sitting on board the U.S. Coast Guard cutter Mesquite, which was a 180-foot-long buoy tender that was commissioned to go into Lake Superior that winter or that fall to bring out aids of navigation. So in the shipping lanes, you have these massive buoys that have lights on them and they have batteries and they have to be maintained. And so what the buoy tender would do is it'd come up alongside these buoys that are floating in the water. We use this heavy equipment to pull these things off and then pull the sinkers up. And the sinkers were sometimes 2,000 pounds. They were huge. And it was very, very dangerous and treacherous work. And as we were in Lake Superior, our last night there, trying to round up some buoys in an area that we weren't familiar with, we pull the last buoy up off of a shoal. And what a shoal is if you think of just a cliff, and on that cliff there's a drop-off. And so you're in deep water, and all of a sudden you come into shallow water, and then that's basically what a shoal is. We get done at 2 a.m., I was on watch, and I come down to what we call the mess deck, where we can eat a snack or whatever. At 2 a.m. I was a little hungry. I'm sitting on the mess deck, and all of a sudden I feel this huge thump. It's hard to explain. It was just like everything under my feet just shook. It just shook violently. And I knew that feeling before because we used to break ice as well, and I thought, okay, we just ran into some ice, we're breaking ice. And you hear this grinding and this grinding and this grinding, and all of a sudden you feel the ship raise up and just slam like that, just slam, and it slams so hard you drop to your knees. And all of a sudden it's like, okay, this is not ice, this is not good. And all of a sudden all the sirens start going off on the boat, and a sound comes over the intercom that says, General quarters, we're taking on water, we're taking on water. That is not something you want to hear when you're on board a ship. And so immediately people start scrambling. Right below the mess deck where I was at is where most of my shipmates were sleeping. And many of them come up in just a pair of shorts or a pair of slacks that were really thin and short sleeve shirts, and they're soaking wet. And they're panicked. A lot of them woke up to water pouring into their bunks. And they come running up, and everybody's kind of freaked out at this point. And we go out to the deck outside to try and evaluate what happened. Well, as we go out there, the ship is doing this. Keep in mind, this is December 4th in the coldest part of the United States. It was about 10 degrees that night. The deck's covered in a sheet of ice. And so as this ship is slamming into the rocks, we're getting thrown around and slipping on ice and falling everywhere. There are about six 2,000-pound buoys sitting on this deck. At any minute, one of them could break off and just literally knock somebody over or kill somebody. And this is going on. And as it's happening, the boat's starting to do this. The stern of the ship is starting to sink. And the waves were coming in, and it would just smash us back on this rock. Well, what happened is a storm came in at the same time. So it's not that we just ran aground. and we're teetering on 100 feet of water and 17 feet of water, now a storm comes in. These massive waves start to pick us up and slam us into this rock. And so it was extremely frightening. First thing you do in that situation is you're looking for land. Where's the closest place? Can I swim to that place if I have to in this frigid water? And so we're looking for that. I'm being summoned all over the boat to try and patch holes, to get water off the ship. And I, as I'm doing this, as I'm running around, I look up to the bridge and I see our skipper standing up there, calm as could be, just watching over the crew, just standing up there, calm as could be. And I'm like, he obviously knows something I don't know. And as I'm watching him, he orders us to abandon ship. All of a sudden, all the lights on the ship go off. The generator is completely flooded. Now the engine room is completely flooded. And the water just keeps coming in and coming in. And there's nothing we can do. And so he orders abandon ship. And so we all get into our little stations. And there's literally a life raft that's a circular life raft that's designated to certain groups of people. And you wear what we call Gumby suits. They're dry suits, and if you've ever seen Gumby, that's what you look like. And we have to climb down these nets and get into those life rafts in this frigid water while we're watching our ship slowly sink. And in that moment, all I could think about was, if I had a skipper that didn't care about his crew, I'd be in trouble. Our captain kept us cool the whole time. He knew what he was doing. Even knowing that he was probably going to be court-martialed and brought up on charges for what just took place because he's responsible. He kept us cool. He stayed calm. No matter how much water, no matter what was going on, he kept the crew together. And eventually we were saved by another ship in the area that came to rescue us. And that's going to lead me into our story today. So if y'all would turn to Matthew 8, we're going to talk about something similar that took place in the Gospels. In all three synoptic Gospels record this event. This is about Jesus and his disciples who get on a boat and something tragic begins to happen. So if you turn to Matthew 8, we're going to look at verses 23 through 27 this morning. Matthew 8, 23 through 27. Do I have somebody that would like to read those verses? Okay.
And when he was entered into the ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, and so much that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he said unto them, Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? And when he was come to the other side into the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two possessed with devils, coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way.
All right. Thank you, Sandra. So this is such a short amount of text, and it doesn't give us a lot of detail about the scenario. But there's a lot that we can get out of this little text, let me tell you. So the first thing I want to point out here is it said, then he got into the boat, meaning Jesus. Jesus got into the boat, and the disciples followed him. The disciples followed him. Matthew is clearly pointing out the order in which people got on this boat. If you ever look at Mark and Luke in their version of this narrative, they just say they got into the boat. For some reason, Matthew points out the order, that Jesus got in first, then the disciples followed. And I think Matthew did that for a reason here. Just before this text, you read about Jesus telling the disciples to count the cost of following me. You want to follow me? It's not easy. He said, let the dead go bury the dead and come follow me. He said, foxes have dens, but the Son of Man has no place to rest his head. He said all of this right before we go into this passage. Now, was this in chronological order, the way Matthew laid this out? I'm not sure. But I think the point is very clear that there's a cost to following Christ. And so here's the remnant of disciples left after many fled from Jesus after he explained how hard it was to follow him. And they follow him into this boat. I think that that is a key indication of what a leader does. They go first. They go first. And any time we do outreaches or missions, I've said this before, that if I'm not there, it's not going to take place. Because I think it's important as a leader of any type of church, you go first. You go first. And I'm following Jesus, by the way. If Jesus isn't leading me, I'm not going. And the disciples, they followed Jesus into this boat. I bet they had no clue what they were about to get into. You can go out, it probably looked like today, nice and sunny and beautiful. And I've been on the Great Lakes in days where it looked like today, and then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, a storm comes in. Violent storm out of nowhere. The next thing I want to point out about this text is it says that Jesus was sleeping. That often puzzles me. Anybody ever been on a rocky boat before? You ever tried to sleep on one of those? Boy, you better have a good stomach. Man. So here, Jesus is sleeping. It's like, what do you do? Just say, come on the boat, and then you just decide, I'm going to take a nap? I think what this is telling us here is that he was tired. He was weary. If you look at what took place up to this point in time, Jesus was ministering to people nonstop. There were crowds of people following him around. Matthew 8:18 says, when Jesus saw the crowd around him, he gave orders to cross the other side of the lake. He's trying to get away from these crowds. He's worn out. He's exhausted. That shows you how human Jesus really was. Ministry is tiring, folks. I think all of you know that. You're constantly giving it yourself. You're giving it yourself. You're giving it yourself. And if you don't get filled, you're going to be worn out. There's a little joke that comes out of this, by the way. Why did Jesus cross the lake? Anybody? To get to the other side. Come on.
I thought so. You wouldn't have to walk on the water.
Yeah. Water was too cold. But here is the humanity of Jesus being shown. He is a tired, worn-out dude sleeping in the boat. And I've often tried to get my head wrapped around this picture. Have you ever seen a first century fishing boat in the Galilean area? It's not a yacht, folks. Yeah, it's not all that big. It's not a yacht. It's made out of wood. It's creaky. It rocks. It probably takes on water. There are oars that they row with. There's no outboard motor on this thing, right? And I'm not even sure where Jesus would have slept. I guess where the fish were flopping around when they caught him. It was probably nasty. And he's laying in the sleeping, which tells you he's got to be exhausted. And this trip, by the way, from where they were across the Sidus Lake, I believe was about 7 miles. It's not a long journey. I remember the cutter I was on, its average cruise speed was 13 knots, which is about 13 miles per hour, and that was with an outboard engine. You have several guys rowing and you have sails and there's wind. You could probably get across that lake in a couple hours or less. He was tired. It goes to show what he was saying in Matthew 8:20, that foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Ministry is tiring, even for the King of Kings. Well, as he's sleeping, out of nowhere, a storm comes in. Again, this is probably less than a 2-hour journey, maybe 2 hours. And all of a sudden, a storm comes in. So it must have been instant. And what I read about this, the Sea of Galilee and the surrounding areas, that it's basically below sea level, and there are mountain ridges above it. And so oftentimes, an easterly wind would come in just like it would funnel through the Galilean Sea, and it would be intense winds that would pick up at times. And so this is what he's in the middle of. Matthew described the storm as a furious storm. And then Mark calls it a furious squall. Well, the Greek word that was used here to describe this storm was megas, which means violent, mighty, strong. It was something that would probably be on our weather channel today, pointing out what severe of a storm was coming. And then a squall, by the way, is a sudden, violent gust of wind, often accompanied by rain. So you guys get the picture, right? This is a massive storm that comes out of nowhere. And it reminds me of how we go through life. We can be sailing on a sunny day, nice and calm, and out of nowhere, something hits us, something broadsides us. And that's what I picture here, right? This metaphor that there's this storm that comes out of nowhere, and the disciples are in this boat, and now they're panicking. They don't know what to do. What seemed like an easy trip to the other side just became a life event that they will probably never forget. Once again, Jesus warned them all that following him is not an easy task. He never promised them you're not going to go through storms. He never promised them you're not going to face trials of many kinds. In fact, he said you will. He never said Christianity was going to be easy, that you just become a Christian and life goes much easier for you. He never promised that. And here he was giving them a life lesson. He said, I'm going to show you the cost of following me. It's not easy. And in this boat, the storm hits, and these guys are facing some real trials that could end their lives immediately. What we learn, and what many commentaries have said, is most likely they had bail buckets in this boat. Modern boats today, they have a bilge pump. You can flip the switch and the water starts pouring out. Pretty nice feature. They did not have this back then. They did not have electricity back then. Did not have batteries, generators, none of that. So they carried wooden buckets in case they began to take on water. They could use these buckets, scoop it up and throw it over. And let me tell you, that is a daunting task. Has anybody ever tried to do that in a decent-sized boat? I have. I've been in a boat that was taking on water. I'm here with buckets trying to get the water out before we sink, right? And so these guys are most likely taking these buckets and feverishly trying to empty this water out. And I can't tell you how many gallons of water would fill a first century galleon fishing boat, but it was probably several hundred gallons, if not more. And it said there was so much water, the boat was getting swamped, which means it's taking on so much water, it's going to hit the top and it's going to sink. And so these guys were most likely completely exhausted from trying to bail the water out. And they're looking over at Jesus and he's sleeping. I would love to be a fly on the wall to see how this all went down, right? Here you are in this storm, the boat's filling up with water, and Jesus has just crashed out. And they're frantically bailing water out. They're panicking. And as much as they try to bail the water, nothing's happening. They look over and go, wait a minute. He's sleeping. They go and they wake him up. Lord, Lord, save us. Well, I'm thinking to myself, when they woke Jesus up, what did they think he was going to do? Were they going to hand him a bucket? Say, it's your turn, dude. We've been doing this all night. You get after it. Were they saying, well, he's our leader. Maybe he can brainstorm with us an idea of how we can get out of this situation. Maybe if we put our heads together, we can come up with a way to get this water off this boat and we'll be fine. Whatever it was, they were at their wits' end. They knew they had no idea what to do next. Ever been there? Ever been in a situation where you're like, I've done everything I can physically do and nothing is turning the situation around? That's where the disciples were. And their Savior sound asleep, taking a nap. And so they reach over to him, they wake him up and say, Lord, save us. What's interesting now is Jesus gets up and he issues two rebukes. Two rebukes. And this, again, is a puzzle to me. When you're in a situation that involves people's lives, and people might die any minute now from what's going on, the last thing they want to have is somebody stand up and give them a lecture. But what happens here? Jesus stands up and he first rebukes the disciples. He doesn't calm the storm first. He doesn't pick up a bucket. He rebukes the disciples. You of little faith. You of little faith. And they're like, what? I mean, you got to put yourself in this position. You got to put yourself in this boat, in this story. These are human beings. This has been recorded by three different gospel writers. And these guys are about to die, and Jesus gets up and says, hey, this is a teaching moment. And he rebukes the disciples before he does anything. You of little faith. Then he goes on. Jesus was a little bit grumpy at this point. The same disciples that have seen Jesus perform miracle after miracle, that walked by his side, that saw him raise Lazarus from the grave, that saw him turn water into wine, that saw him heal lepers, that saw him cast demons out of people. These are the same guys that saw that. And Jesus is saying, you of little faith. Why would I drag you out here just to kill you? How many times are we in that situation? We know Jesus is leading us to go do something, but we allow fear to set in, and we step back, and we're like, I'm not going to do that because I could die. Jesus isn't going to drag you out there to kill you. He's dragging you out there to do his work and trust in him. And here these disciples were of little faith, and Jesus speaks and he rebukes the storm. With the word of God, he rebukes the storm, and something amazing happens. It says it became completely calm. Can you imagine? This man all of a sudden has sovereignty over the elements. He speaks and the storm just calms.
Well, he created it. It has to obey him.
Absolutely, it has to obey him. But keep in mind, these were the disciples that were still questioning, is he really the Messiah? And Jesus would ask them from time to time, who do you think I am?
The minute Lazarus got up and walked out and said, well, I'm there.
These people were beginning to believe him. They're beginning to believe he was the Messiah. Many of them said, oh, I'll follow you anywhere. Look at Peter, right? Simon Peter, I'll follow you anywhere, Christ. Yeah. Will you, Peter? You're going to deny me three times. Jesus calmed the storm. I would have loved to have been in that situation. To see Jesus stand up and speak and the storm's just calm. And there's a couple key things in this text that I want to point out to us today. The first one is, there are many people that can bail water, but there's only one person that can calm the storm, and that's Jesus. Be careful who you follow into the boat. If they would have followed somebody other than Jesus, the story probably wouldn't have been written. They would all be in the bottom of the Galilean Sea, most likely. But if you're willing to follow Jesus, no matter what the cost, and go where he goes, it may be a scary road, it may be a bumpy road, it may be a road that you think you're not ready for. But if you're in it with Jesus, remember, he can speak and the storm will calm. Too many times we rely on our own abilities, on our own thinking, on our own way of doing things, and we forget that, hey, we have the Savior, the God of the universe, who loves each of us deeply, who's ready to act on our behalf if we're just ready to get on our knees and pray.
You find it funny that when the storm knocked you over, it knocked you to your knees?
Yeah, absolutely. That's where I belonged. It's exactly where I belonged. We should not fear where Jesus leads us. Jesus has led me on many journeys where fear was there. Let me tell you, there was times where I was scared to death. I was like, writing my will out, going, oh, no. Scared, just frightened, thinking I'm not coming back from this venture that Jesus is about to send me on. And I can tell you, it was always with me. Anytime there was a storm and we prayed and said, Jesus, Lord, save us, the storm was calmed every single time. And so if you want to learn to get through storms in life and get through the challenges that you face, if you're not doing it with Jesus, you're going to fail. You're going to have a really hard time. You see, even though Jesus said, I'm not going to take the trials out of your life, I'm not going to keep the storms out of your life, he said, I'm going to be in them with you. And he said, if you ask me anything in my name, I will give it to you. Are we asking? How many times in the Bible does it say, do not fear? There's a lot of debate over that, by the way. But I love the one that says there's 365.
One for every day.
One for every day. How many times does God say, do not fear, I am with you. I will not leave your side. Do not fear, I am your God. And yet we walk in fear and we're afraid to do what Jesus calls us to do and we don't allow him to lead us. Yes, sir.
I was going to say, just in my observation too, that you know, you read the Lord save us, we're going to drown. He replied, you have little faith, why are you so afraid? My observation, when I look at that, I go, okay, little faith, why are they afraid? Like, it's legitimate why they're afraid.
Right.
The idea that they're little faith, like they save us, they recognize that he can save them. But yes, then you go on to the idea that, you know, they're amazed, what kind of man is this, and stuff like that. And so to me, I think the connection there is one, as a reader, as somebody who is studying this and learning, I know who Jesus is. Mm-hmm. And so it's easy to place that on him.
Right.
Well, he's a savior, of course, like whatever, just right. As the reader of this. But I think the bigger takeaway is the idea that, do you really know him?
Right.
Because if you really know him, you're not just asking him to save like any other person can save right. Or running to them for help or aid. But if you really know him, then right. You are seeking him and then you have that peace and you have the faith and everything. That's, to me, that's pretty key in that as well.
Amen. That's a really good point, Robert. That's a really good point. You would think these guys would know him pretty well at this point too, right? But they don't know him as a Messiah, it seems like. They don't know him as a Savior, even though they say, Lord, save us.
That's what surprised me, was they tell him to save him, but then they turn around and they're like,
we're amazed.
You? So you just ask him to save you.
And that's, as I was reading several commentaries about this text this week, that's one of the things that a lot of them found very interesting, was that, okay, most likely they were giving him a bucket and saying, bail with it. Here's a set of hands that could be used to bail water. They weren't thinking he was going to speak and all of a sudden the storm was going to be put to ease, right?
Okay. I was looking at Mark's passage in it. First of all, it's important to remember that most of these guys made their living
fishing on
the Gennesaret.
Yep.
I mean, this is a lake that is known for storms.
Yep.
So for this storm to scare them, this is a storm. But being Peter's account, he says, Lord, don't you care that we're perishing? I mean, it's not just save us.
Yeah.
You're indifferent. Mm-hmm. But at the same time, they're forgetting, if this ship goes down, the Savior of the world dies. Really?
Right. I mean, the story ends there, right? The Bible becomes very short.
And it also makes the remark that him silencing the storm frightened them more than the storm.
Oh, exactly. Whoa. So yeah, in Mark, by the way, this story can be found in Mark 4, verses 35 through 41. It says, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown? Don't you care if we drown?" So it's very clear that Mark records it as they're afraid of drowning. Don't you care? It's not save us. It's don't you care that we're going to drown? And so they were all expecting to drown according to Mark's testimony of this story, right? And then if you go on to Luke, and the story can also be found in Luke 8, 22 through 25. It says, "Master, Master, we're going to drown." So they all have a different view on how this story went down. And Matthew gives a lot more detail, I think, than the other accounts. You know, a lot of people think that Luke was borrowed from Mark and Mark was borrowed from Luke, etc. And they're very similar if you look at them. Matthew obviously gave his own firsthand account here, and it's pretty clear that you know, he had a different view on how the story went down. From his perspective, this is how he saw it and what he wrote about. And so Robert's absolutely right, you're absolutely right, that what happened here is these people didn't have a clue what Jesus was about to do. And when he stood up and he rebuked the storm and it becomes like it is right now, beautiful and calm outside, they were amazed. They were just totally blown away by the situation. And so, you know, I like what Robert said, that do you know him? Do you know him? Because if you really know him and you recognize him as the Lord of your life and your Messiah, you're willing to follow him wherever he goes. And you know that he is able to do anything. There is nothing that he cannot do. Now, there are times where he won't do certain things. There are times where he allows us to go through challenges and trials because it molds and grows and shapes us. The Bible's very clear on that too. That God allows us to go through trials. And a lot of the times those trials are meant to grow us and develop us and shape us and encourage us and grow our faith in who Christ is. The real point of this text is, do you trust him? Do you trust him enough to follow him into that boat, knowing that a storm could come up at any minute and begin to swamp your boat? And when you're in that storm, can you find peace in Christ? Are you grounded enough to find peace in him when those storms hit? Because I'll tell you right now, that is a place that you want to go if you haven't found that yet. In the midst of any trial I've been through since I've come to know Christ, he's always been in that trial with me, and I always find peace in the middle of it. Too often we try and solve it in our own physical capabilities, whether it be brainstorming, whether it be, you know, trying to think through how we're going to solve this problem. But what if the first thing we did is we got on our knees and we asked God, "God, I'm in the midst of this. Pour your heart out to him. Ask him to help you through this situation, give you guidance, show you the way." And you'd be surprised at how many times God will show you that one little path through that maze that you're walking through. And that's really key here, guys. Who you get in the boat with matters. All right. Robert, okay?
Yeah. Kylie is going to a school thing.
Oh, okay.
It's like you have to take her to meet the group.
Did I offend you, Robert?
Huh.
An important question I want to know is, when you got through calm the storm, did you go back to sleep?
That's a good question.
Well, one of them says that the boat was... One of the passages says that the boat immediately was at shore.
Here's what's crazy. You know where Jesus was going? It wasn't just to get to the other side, even though that was a fun joke. Jesus was going to face a legion of demons.
Yeah, that's in 29.
He had a mission.
There's a passage in there, too, that I thought was real interesting.
He goes to have this is the only place in the Bible where you read something this intense, where somebody's completely demon-possessed, and Jesus is crossing the lake with his disciples to go confront a legion of demons. And it's such a battle that the demons are arguing and pleading with him, and he sends them into the pigs, and the pigs go and drown.
Can I read this one verse I thought was yeah. interesting? And behold, they cried out, saying, what have we to do with thee, Jesus, the Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? And I never noticed that before, but mm-hmm. that just, you know, he's going to be holding them accountable at some point in the future.
Oh, yeah.
And so here they are wanting to know, well, are you here for now? We're yeah. still have our time here on earth.
It lines up with what we read in Revelation, right?
I know. Yeah. It's interesting to me.
Yep, they recognize him immediately as the Son of God, right? And, whoa!
Are you here? We still have time to torment people.
Exactly.
He's a bully.
Right, right. Why are you messing with us? All right, well, let me close this in prayer, guys.